Well, as always, it's a joy to be able to bring the good news of Jesus to you. And on this Transfiguration Sunday, I want to start by reading the gospel, which is appointed for this day. And so I'll have you stand out of respect for the words and deeds of Jesus Christ. It can be found on page 844. It comes to us from Mark chapter 9. Starting at verse 2, going through verse 9. And I'll read it. I'll let you look on along silently. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." Please be seated. Now, I'm missing my, it's in the, I apologize. Okay. Yeah. All right. I prepared a quiz for you. Okay. So I needed to find it. I'll pick that up later. What I want to do is start out by quizzing you. You know, I've been here almost 8 years, and I've made almost 8 years. And so Kimberly's over there, like, nodding. I'm thinking, is my zipper undone or something? Okay. We've been here almost 8 years, and I've made it a mission, you know, that I'm gonna help this congregation, you know, grow in faith and trust in the Lord, and hopefully really, you know, begin to appreciate the scriptures and to value time in the Bible. And that's just a couple of things. But I wanted to test you to see how far you've come. Now, there won't be any grades here, but I want to, you know, just do it for my own kind of scientific, you know, experiment here. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a scenario that you're all to participate in and think about. And then I'm going to ask you, what do you do in this scenario? And I'm going to give you three choices, okay? A, B, or C. So here's the first scenario. You're in a diner, and the person in the booth across from yours has left without their wallet, which is still on the table. And you've been worried lately about mounting bills. Do you, A, take the money out of the wallet, leaving it for someone else to find, and thank God that he has provided for your needs? That's A. No. B, take the wallet home and begin the process of assuming this person's identity. No. C, trusting that the Lord who rules and reigns over the earth and all things, from the right hand of God, is faithful to his promises to always keep and preserve you in every trial and tribulation while providing those things that you need to live and to do his work, you grab the wallet and chase him down in the parking lot to return his wallet. And in the meantime, you make a friend and invite him to join you for Ash Wednesday soup and service here at Ascension. Sounds like C is kind of the thing. I would tend to agree. C sounds like the better one. Here's another scenario. You're in the shower and you notice a lump under your skin that should not be there. Do you, A, continue in denial as if you've noticed nothing in fear that it might be serious? B, seek out the faith healer that you saw on television last week and join their $1,000 gift club to increase your chances of healing. No. Or C, trusting that the Lord who rules and reigns over the earth in all things from the right hand of God is faithful to his promises to always keep and preserve you in every trial and tribulation, even unto death, and has won for you eternal resurrection life in the new earth to come. Through his death and resurrection, you call Dorothy Friday and ask that your name be put on the prayer list as you go see the doctor to find out what this lump is. Sounds like C is the... Now, are you using that old high school rule, whatever the longest answer is? That's cheating. Okay. Three. You have children and or grandchildren that have not darkened the door of the church since confirmation years ago. Do you, A, constantly hound them to get back into church because they're breaking your heart? B, casually hint that you want your estate to go to Christians who use the money for the Lord? Or C, trusting that the Lord who rules and reigns over the earth in all things from the right hand of God is faithful to his promises to keep and preserve those whom he's called and baptized and marked as his own, and trusting that he loves them far more than you ever will or could, and simply pray for them daily and show them unconditional love of Christ while living your own life in daily repentance and love and care for others, always letting the invitation to join you at Ascension be an open one. Okay, let's think about these. I would say, yeah, I think you got them all right. You're doing good. C was the answer, in case you didn't know, C was the best answer to each of those. Now, you may want to say, okay, what is this all about? Because you're kind of testing our faith, and this is supposed to be about the Lord's transfiguration. That's what I get for being a 26-year Catholic. this is about supposed to be about his transfiguration. Why are you bringing up all this faith stuff and testing our faith? Well, the transfiguration can be seen from really two different aspects. First of all, there's that we can look at it from Jesus' perspective and what the transfiguration meant to Jesus and why he was transfigured. What did it mean to him? And I've preached on this one before, why Jesus was transfigured and what it meant to him. And think of it like this, and I'm not going to spend much time on this because I really want to spend time on the other one, but Jesus is entering the last week of his life shortly, and he's going to do the hardest thing that anybody has ever done. And he has emptied himself of all of that glory for a period of time so that he could experience life here on earth just like any other human. But now for a brief moment, the Father is going to allow him to re-experience who he is so that he can go into that last week strong, ready to do the work that he came to do. And his teammates, Moses and Elijah, who represent the law and the prophets, they're there to say, yes, Lord, you're here to finish the job. You use us to get it started, but you're here to finish it, and you can do it. How many times have you, when you were needing to do something really difficult, didn't appreciate being reminded that you could do it? Reminded of who you are, that you're a child of God, that God is there with you. Reminding you of the power that you have in the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what was. This is what the transfiguration was for Jesus. An opportunity to remember who he is and to go in knowing exactly what his job was and that indeed he could do this thing and he was going to finish the job that they had started. And he was going to take sin and guilt and shame away from the world, and he was going to destroy death and its power. Now there's another way to look at this transfiguration, and it's for what it means to us. What does it mean to us, this transfiguration? Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about it, especially in chapter 3. And I encourage you to read the note that I wrote in the News and Notes, trying to explain that 2 Corinthians passage that we just had. It's one of those that in the lectionary, they scrunch together two sections. And if you read that, it can really confuse you because you're missing some sections in the middle. The other thing is, you really need to read all of chapter 3 to get a grasp on what's happening there. But when they scrunch those two in the middle, it sounds like, you know, that Paul's really letting Moses have it, you know. And so you really have to read my note so that it'll help you. And then reread all of 2 Corinthians, especially chapter 3. And you'll see he really addresses, you know, he's not strictly addressing the transfiguration, but he's using all of that language to say what happens to us. You see, we share in the glory of Christ. We are linked intimately with him, for we are one with him. We are his body. And so we share in his glory. And you may not realize this, and Lutherans don't think about their lives all that much in terms of their walk with the Lord, what we call sanctification. We don't think about it much. We're locked in on justification. We got that down, okay? And we still are fighting sometimes the Reformation, you know. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. We all know that, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We nailed those verses. But we don't think about what it means to live in Christ and to bear the fruit of faith. We don't talk much about those things. But do you realize that our church teaches and confesses that we will all have a different level of glory in the resurrection life to come? That we will have levels of glory based on how we lived our lives in faith here. Let me read to you, you know, just in case you're wondering, what has he, you know, jumped off the deep end? I've never heard this in my life. A lot of Lutherans haven't. It doesn't get preached much. A lot of things don't get preached, especially that deal with eschatological things. We've never really fleshed out our eschatology very well, but our But our teaching is still biblical. I want you to hear it. This comes from the 1989 LCMS Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Regarding degrees of glory, it says, eternal life is the scripture, eternal life is pictured in the scriptures as a state of never-ending blessedness. Christians will live forever in perfect freedom from sin, death, and every evil. At the same time, they will experience the unending joy of being with God in the new heavens and new earth. Forever eliminated is the possibility of falling away from God. And then it says, there will be no limitations or degrees attached to the enjoyment or the happiness that is to be experienced. No limit to the joy and happiness, okay, to be experienced. Though there will be degrees of glory corresponding to differences of work and fidelity here on earth, producing praise to God, but no envy. Okay, so I'm gonna restate that in my words, hoping that maybe it helps you understand what's happening. It says that in the life to come, in the heavens and new heavens and new earth, there's no end to the happiness and joy that you'll experience. There's not going to be any down times. There's no downers, okay, whatsoever, okay? Just joy, endless joy and peace. There's no possible way that we can ever fall back into sin. All of the possibility will be removed from us, okay? That we're going to experience life in the new earth without capability of sin. And so there will be no degrees of happiness, no degrees of joy, okay? It's not going to be, some people are going to be happier than others, understand? Everybody's going to be infinitely happy. But there will be differences and levels of glory in which we share with Christ. And that clearly comes, according to the scriptures, in how we live our lives in faith, according to the scriptures, trusting in the Lord. And I gave you that test for a reason, okay? So that you would start to understand that my faith in Jesus Christ and in the fact that He rules and reigns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and is completely in control of everything that happens in my life, means something to me right now, in whatever situation I'm in. If I'm worried about where I'm going to get rent from, if I'm worried about my health, if I'm worried about whatever it is, there are those of us who are concerned about loved ones, concerned about children and grandchildren not being in the faith, concerned about parents, dying. I've got my brother in the hospital in ICU. We have concerns and cares that God wants us to lay on Him and to trust Him that He rules and reigns at the right hand of God. And that He has promised that He is going to make everything work together for the good for those that are called to His purpose. And He has called you. How do you know? Because you're here. Because the Word of God has affected you. And He has baptized you and marked you as His own. And you can run away from His call. You can totally deny it. But He will relentlessly pursue you. Why not rest in His word and trust Him that He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords, and He knows exactly what you're going through, and He's got it fully under His control. And so trust him. And as we trust him in every instance of our lives, we grow in glory. And that's what Paul talks about in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. And this is why we connect it with this passage about the transfiguration. That as we trust in the Lord, we are ever increasingly becoming like him. We are becoming more and more like Jesus. And so our glory is growing more and more. Now, I believe that, you know, it's not going to stop once we get into the new world. We're going to continue, you know, to grow in glory and go deeper and deeper in. I can't imagine. If God's love is infinite, it means I'm going to keep growing and growing and growing deeper and deeper into it and never stop. My hope and my prayer for you is that you would just get a glimpse today of the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love that God has for you, so that you would believe in him and trust in him as you go through your life. And whatever your issues are, that you would know that you have God Almighty on your side, and walk with him every day, whatever is going on, as tragic as it may be. But I will tell you, if the worst thing that can happen to you is death, it has no sting for you. For he has robbed death of all of its power. For those who you love, he has robbed death of all of its power. Continue to pray for them, to trust in the Lord. And remember that God loves the people in your life far more than you do. Far more than you do. And he doesn't need your game playing to try to get them to be Christians. In fact, all they'll do is resent it. Pray and love them. Be Jesus in front of them and to them. As you grow in glory, you see. We didn't see Jesus' glory until the transfiguration because God allowed it. And I think it's so here. There are Christians that are full of the glory of Christ. And you can't see it. They're not walking around glowing. But at the same time, don't you know some Christians that you can almost see it? Your glory, just because you can't see it, doesn't mean it's not happening. You're glowing and growing in glory as you put your trust in him and in his death and damnation. And understand what we mean by that. That Jesus Christ absorbed all sin into his body and was cast out of the presence of God for your and my sake. And his blood was shed to cleanse us of all sin. This is why we use this imagery. It starts in the Old Testament. And we've talked about it before. The two goats. The sin into the body and cast out, exiled. And the blood shed to cleanse us of sin so that God can dwell in us. See, this is what is happening here. That as you trust in the Lord, He makes his dwelling in you, and you begin to glow in his glory. And the more you trust in him, the more you become like him. Amen. All right. We're going to continue our worship.